Now let's go into the Word of God, access your Bible or your digital device to John chapter 6, verse 1. As today we're going to talk about all you can eat and more. All you can eat and more. I was going to say let's play Final Jeopardy, but for copyright reasons, we are not playing Final Jeopardy. Instead, let's play Bible trivia. And the category is New Testament. And the answer is, besides the resurrection, the only miracle to be recorded in all four gospel accounts. So what is, somebody want to give me the correct response? I'm sorry you did not put it in the form of a question. What is the feeding of the 5,000? That's right, because of all the miracles recorded in the Bible that Jesus performed beside the resurrection, the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000, is the only one that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you know, there are some people that like all-you-can-eat buffets, and some really don't like all-you-can-eat buffets. I heard a story about a guy that was at a Chinese all-you-can-eat buffet, and he walked up, and the top popped off the lid of a pot, and two eyes looked at him, and then the top of the lid went back down, and then it happened again. The top lid of the pot popped up, and two eyes looked at him, and then it went back down. He went to tell the manager what was going on. The manager said, "Hey, that's no problem. It's just Peking duck." Sorry about that. But if you are into buffets, according to Zagat Dining Guide, the most sumptuous buffet in America is the Bellagio Buffet in Las Vegas, where there is unlimited Kobe beef, tenderloin, lobster, snow crabs, 600 items on the Bellagio Buffet. And if you take Zagat's suggestion and use the chef's table option, it will cost you $123 per person. That's supposedly one of the biggest all-you-can-eat buffets in America. Or you could go to Golden Corral for $12. Okay, choice is yours. But I'm saying that the very first all-you-can-eat buffet that ever happened on the face of the earth was when Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and it didn't cost them a thing. So let's read about it here, John's account, beginning in John chapter 6, verse 1. You're welcome to stand with me as we read the Word of God. That's our custom here at Green Acres, to honor God through the reading of His Word as we respect it as the Word of God. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd was following Him because they saw the signs, miracles, He was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with His disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near, so when Jesus looked up and noticed a large crowd coming toward Him, He asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." It's the word for small fish. "But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And Luke tells us He divided them into groups of 50s. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, He told His disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign, the miracle He had done, they said, "This truly is the capital P prophet that Moses had promised, who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Messiah, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this miracle today, teach us the message that applies to our lives from what you did that day. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. As many of you know, I've just returned from Israel, one of my favorite places in the world. And my favorite place in Israel is Galilee, because there today still you have those rolling grassy hills that were there during the time of Jesus. And the British artist James Tissot has painted a picture that is in the Brooklyn Museum of Art about what it might have looked as like when Jesus had all of these people organized into groups of 50, and then he fed 5,000 men with women and children, probably about 15,000. But it must have looked much like that, because that's exactly what the rolling hills of Galilee look like today. You know, by the way, I can't help but get past the fact that Jesus was a good organizer, right? He said, let's divide everybody in groups of 50. And by the way, folks, that's why we have Sunday morning Bible study groups at Green Acres, because it's hard for in the multitude of 5,000 people for people to really have true interaction and connection. But when you divide them up into Sunday morning Bible study groups of 50 or more, or some smaller, that's where real interaction takes place. Now, before we get into this miracle, this is an example that I can give you of what's called liberal theology. Maybe you've heard me talk about or mention liberal theology before. You may not be acquainted with it. It's kind of connected with liberal politics as well. But many of the divinity schools or seminaries in the United States are liberal. Southern Baptists, we're very conservative, but many of them are very liberal. And I heard a professor one time talk about this, and here's what he said happened. There was no miracle, but when this little boy was willing to offer his five loaves of bread and two fishes, it motivated everybody else who was hiding their food under their robes to all bring out their food, and that was the miracle. So that's how he described it, liberal theology. I just wonder how you get 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Maybe everybody brought their Yeti, you know, with them that day and packed extra to have extra. Or my next question is, why would they call him the prophet or try to make him king if that's what had happened? That's just an example of liberal theology, can't accept supernatural. Hey, I believe it was a total miracle of God. I think that there were five little biscuits, a couple of little minnows, and he fed about 15,000 people total with that. But in every miracle, there is a message. In fact, April the 7th, farther down in this chapter, he's going to talk about this miracle again and talk about how he is the bread of life. Just like that bread you ate that day, I'm the bread of life. So there's always a spiritual message to a supernatural miracle. So this morning, I just want us to consider and explore three spiritual lessons that we can learn from this miracle. Here's lesson number one. There isn't a problem too big for God to solve. You will never face a problem that is too big for God to solve. And so he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. You know, I like that, because sometimes the Lord will bring us to a problem and he'll say, what are you going to do? And what he's doing, he's testing us just like he was testing Philip. Now, what was their problem? Well, it was late in the day. They were isolated. The people were tired. The people were hungry. And so there was at least two problems they faced. Let's talk about these. Number one, problem number one was a lack of food. There was a shortage of food for them to eat, and it was an isolated place. And so in our lives, sometimes we find ourselves facing a shortage. Now, for most of us, it's obvious we're not facing a shortage of food. Amen? But you may be facing a shortage of financial resources, a shortage of purpose, a shortage of direction, a shortage of peace, a shortage of joy. You may be facing some shortage in your life. And the first thing you must say is, Lord, I have a problem, and I need you to help me with this problem. Because the Lord doesn't want you to have a shortage in any area of your life. You know, Dallas Willard was a great Christian writer, and I read a lot of his books. He died in 2013. And just a few weeks ago, literally, a former pastor of his took some of his audio recordings from the 23rd Psalm and put it into a book. And so although he's been dead for several years, this is Dallas Willard's new book that just came out last month. It's called Life Without Lack, Living in the Fullness of the 23rd Psalm. And I love what he says, and I hope you'll get this book. Let me just give you a little quote from that. He said, "Life without lack reflects the truth found in these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It describes the life that we all desire, a life in which we want for nothing, or better yet, lack nothing. The psalmist is portraying a life that we were meant to enjoy, one that is eminently available to us. But do you believe this verse is actually true? Few people act as if it were." The Lord wants you to come to a place where you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to be lacking anything." So admit to the Lord today. What is your shortage? What is your area where you're lacking? So not only was there a problem, number one, lack of food, but number two, a bigger problem was the lack of faith, because they didn't have faith to really trust Jesus. There's a elderly preacher who's close to 90 years old now, still teaching. His name is Peter Lord. He was pastor of a church in Titusville, Florida for over 30 years. And I can remember hearing Peter Lord say, "For every problem that a church or a Christian faces, there are three kinds of Christian reactions." He said, "Some people are feelers. They react by saying, 'This is what I feel should be done.'" He said that there's a second category of called figurers. They say, "Here's a problem, I'm going to figure it out, and here's the calculated solution." But then he said, "Thank God there are some Christians who are not feelers, they're not figurers, they are faithers." Faithers. They approach every problem with a sense of faith in God. Now think about this miracle for a moment. They faced a problem. In Mark's account, here's what the disciples say to Jesus. They say, "Lord, why don't we send these people to the surrounding villages and let them buy food?" In other words, the disciples said, we feel like that's a good solution. We feel like this would work. And have you ever known somebody that when they face a problem, they do what they feel like should be done? They kind of live by their emotions. I just want to say it's a dangerous thing to live by your emotions, because your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your emotions are the shallowest part of your soul. So don't live by your feelings. But then there's the figurers. Philip. Apparently Philip was the CPA among the disciples. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, Philip, how much money would it take to feed all these people?" I'm sure Philip pulled out his eye abacus and started figuring, okay, 15,000 people at $3 a person for a meal. Okay, Lord, it's going to take about $45,000 to feed all these people. And where are we going to get that? And you know, through the years, over 40 years of being a pastor, I've sat in hundreds of meetings where we talk about the Lord's work. And there are a lot of people, that's always their first reaction. What's it going to cost? How much is this going to cost? We can't afford that. You know why? Because they've got it all figured out. But I want to praise God that for the last 28 years, He's allowed me to be the pastor that's full of a bunch of people like you who are faithers. In other words, you think where God guides, God will provide. I remember over 20 years ago when we were planning to build this worship center, and we found out that it was going to cost about $28 million. We swallowed hard but smiled and said, "Jehovah Jireh, our God will provide." And the day we moved in this building, it was already paid for, and we had even earned interest on some of the money you gave. That was a miracle of God. God provided. And I remember a few years ago when we were planning to build Crosswalk and Lighthouse, and we discovered that it was going to cost $40 million to build those two buildings. And you smiled and you swallowed and you said, "Jehovah Jireh, God will provide." And guess what? He did provide. And we've been debt-free for a number of years now. And you know, we have a group that's working on designing a recreational complex. And I don't know what the price tag is yet, but we're going to hear it here in a few months. And when we hear it, we'll smile and we'll say, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So when you approach a problem, do you approach it as a feeler, as a figurer? God give us more faithers who look at the possibilities instead of the problems. I love people that see potential rather than problems. Reminds me of the story I heard about the lady who was a resident in one of these retirement homes, and she was a widow. And there was a new resident there, a man whose wife had just recently died. And this man was an elderly gentleman, nice-looking man. He was sitting over there by himself in the cafeteria. And she walked up to him and she said, do you mind if I sit here and visit with you? He said, no, please, let's visit. They sat there and had a delightful conversation. And after a few moments, the lady said to the man, she said, you know, please forgive me for staring at you, but I've just got to say that you remind me of my third husband. And the guy said, really? How many times were you married? She said, twice. I like that kind of possibility thinking. Look for the possibilities instead of the problems. So just write it down, sign it, take it to the bank, that there isn't a problem that's too big for God to solve. Here's lesson number two. There isn't a person too small for God to use. I like what Andrew did. He brought this boy to Jesus, and Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. He brought his big brother Peter to Jesus, and Andrew said, Lord, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. Now, this is an example of talking too much, because if he had stopped right there, if he just said, Lord, here's a boy with five loaves and two fishes, Jesus would have said, wow. Andrew, you know what I can do. Praise the Lord. But then he messes up. He keeps talking like most of us do when we keep talking. He said, but what are they for so many? And he didn't have much faith. But I love the fact that there's this nameless little boy, a little lad with a little lunch that was willing to offer it to Jesus. Now, as I've studied this miracle for many years, I don't want you to picture like, you know, nice big fluffy rolls or loaves of bread. This is barley rolls. That's the cheapest kind of grain. And we just call these little thin muffins. And these aren't nice-sized fish like tilapia or something like that. These are a word that means small fish, maybe like sardines or something, just to smear on the bread to give it a little fishy taste. This was the miracle of the muffins and the minnows. Just keep that in mind. It wasn't much, and this little guy wasn't very big, but God used him. And God used his gift to bring about a miracle. Because, you know, there may be some of you listening to me today, and you're thinking, you know, I can't do much for God. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. And you know, I don't have much money. My gifts that I give to the Lord's work, they really don't matter for the kingdom. Oh, yes, they do. Because there's not a person too little that God can use. There's not a gift too small that God can use. He can use everybody, and he can use every single gift. Zechariah 4:10 says this, don't despise the day of small things. I think God delights to use small people and small things. God used little David with a sling to slay a giant. God used a teenage girl in Nazareth to become the mother of the Messiah. And God used that little baby in a manger in Bethlehem to become the Savior of the world. So you're not too small, you're not too young, or you're not too old. God can still use you. In fact, this is what I want to say. God can use you. God can use you now. God can use you now with what you have. And God can use you now with what you have to bring glory to his name. And I want to say those four statements again, and I want you to say amen after every one. Let's try that. God can use you. God can use you now. Y'all can do better than that. God can use you now with what you have. And God can use you now with what you have to bring him glory. Amen. That's true. There's not a problem too big for God, and there's not a person too small for God. Well, here's the third lesson that we learn, and that there is plenty when Jesus controls what we give him. There is plenty when Jesus controls what we give him. And I want you to read Mark's account. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate, and notice this, and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. So this is the miracle of the surplus. This is the parable of the plenty. Because he started with just 5 little biscuits, 5 little muffins, and 2 little sardines, and fed 15,000 people with 12 baskets left over. Now, in this process that Jesus used with this little boy and this crowd, I've discovered sort of a cycle of plenty that you and I can operate within in our relationship with God. We're not talking about fish and bread here. We're talking about what we have and who we are to give to God. So there are 4 steps in this cycle of plenty. This is the takeaway truth. So here's step number 1. Jesus takes what we give him. He takes whatever we give him. I love the fact that this little boy, unknown, unnamed, said, "Here, Lord, you can have what I have." He didn't negotiate. He didn't say, "Okay, you can have 1 fish and two rolls. No, you can have it all. He transferred ownership of what he had that day to Jesus. Now, if you want to get into God's cycle of plenty, it's important for you to transfer ownership of everything you have and everything you are to God. Well, hey, he owns it all anyway, right? You don't own it. Anything you are working with right now, he's just loaned it to you to manage for a while. So just acknowledge that he owns everything and transfer ownership to him. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. You know, my wife and I have lived in a series of houses through the years, but I can honestly tell you that every time we've moved into a new home, we've had a dedication ceremony in which we say, "Lord, this is your home. We transfer ownership of this home to you to be used for your glory. It doesn't belong to the mortgage company. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you." And I know some of you have done that too, because some of you who've built new houses have invited me in to pray over them and dedicate them to the Lord. And I've done that with all the vehicles that I've ever driven. "Lord, this is your car. Bless it. Keep us safe." I used to have to pray that a lot when my daughters were teenagers, you know. "Keep us safe. And this is your car to take me to do your work." And just everything you think you own, just transfer ownership of it to the Lord. And whatever you have, nothing's too small. He will gladly take it. That's step number 1. So think about all your assets, all your abilities, and say, "Lord, I surrender them to you." Step number 2, Jesus blesses what he takes. All right? Because the Bible says once he took that bread and those fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed it. He thanked God for it. So folks, here's a great lesson we can learn. Let's make sure that we are thankful to God for what we have, even if we think it's only a little. Be thankful for the little that you have. Do you spend more time asking God for more than you do thanking him for what you have? You see, there's a powerful principle in the Bible that when you surrender all you have to God, that he often gives it back to you, but now it's blessed. It has his blessings on it. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God was calling Moses and he said, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" He said, "It's a shepherd's staff." And he said, "Well, throw it down." And "It's my staff. Throw it down." He threw it down, turned into a snake, picked it up, stick again. God gave it back to him, but guess there was something different about it, right? Now that stick, that staff, was blessed. It had God's blessing on it, and it became the rod of God that God used to split seas, bring water out of rocks, because it had his power on it. Think about what happened in John chapter 12 that we'll get to in a few months. Mary, the mother, the wife of the sister of Martha, comes to Jesus one night when he's at a meal, and she takes this very expensive container of perfume, and it was worth a year's wages, and she breaks it open, and she pours it on Jesus, and she anoints Jesus and uses her hair to wipe his feet. And this gift that she gave to him came back to her. Because just imagine, when she left Jesus, the fragrance of that perfume, that blessed offering that she gave him, she carried that fragrance with her. In other words, what she gave to Jesus was returned to her with his blessings on it. So here's what I'm saying. When you give something to Jesus, he blesses it. And when he gives it back to you, it's blessed. Here's the third step in this cycle of plenty. Number three, Jesus breaks what he blesses. Now, this is sort of the part we're not happy about, but this is how it operates. The Bible says that Jesus broke the bread and passed it out. Now, in our materialistic world, when an object is broken, it becomes less valuable and we throw it away. But in God's economy, he uses broken things and broken people. You know, I write a lot about brokenness in my manuscripts. And every time I write the word brokenness, the spell checker comes up and says, there's no such word. Because in the secular mindset, there's no such thing as brokenness. But for us who follow the Lord, we know that brokenness is something that God brings about in our lives so he can use us. You know, the bottle of perfume had to be broken before the fragrance could fill the room. The bread had to be broken before it could be passed out. The roof above the head of Jesus had to be broken before that man could be lowered in front of Jesus. And literally, the body of Jesus had to be broken on the cross before we could be forgiven of our sins. You know, I said a while ago that there's nobody too small for God to use, that God can't use them. Sometimes people get too big in their own minds that God can't use them. And in the Old Testament, there was a picture of a guy who had gotten too big in his own mind that he felt like he was too big and too important to go out into battle. His name was King David. And he stayed behind and fell into the temptation of sexual sin and even murder. And you know what God had to do to David? He had to break him. He had to bring about brokenness in his life. And so in Psalm 51, here's the prayer that David prayed after he came under conviction of his sin. He said, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and a humbled heart, O God. You know, I've been praying for spiritual awakening and revival for many years, and I've studied the great revivals of history, and in the beginning of the 20th century, there was a great revival that swept through the country of Wales, basically led by an uneducated blacksmith by the name of Evan Roberts, who everywhere he went, he prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, bend me, break me, make me like the image of Christ, conform me to the image of Christ. Bend me, break me. Would that be a prayer that you'd be willing to pray? God, bend my stubborn will, break me, Lord, so I become more like Jesus. So are you following this cycle? So far, God takes what we give him. He blesses what he takes. He breaks what he blesses. And then here's the fourth to complete the cycle. Jesus multiplies what he breaks. He multiplies what he breaks. This is the story of the shortage. He is the master of the multiplication. He is the one that takes us from poverty to plenty. He specializes in this. You know, it's all you can eat and more. There's the leftover. God specializes in the surplus. In the 23rd Psalm, David didn't say, "My cup is full." What did he say? "My cup runs over." And so in this story, I love the lesson of the leftovers. You know, my sanctified imagination, I can just imagine Simon Peter, no food, out there all alone, and a little boy comes up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I just hear Simon Peter saying, "Well, at least the staff can be fed." Jesus said, "No, we're going to serve everybody else first." And I imagine every time Peter went back to take another load to serve, he's looking to see, is there going to be any left for us? I mean, we're doing all the work here, passing out this buffet. Is there going to be any left for us? And he goes back and there's nothing left with Jesus. And then he says, "Oh, pick up all the leftovers." And when I first started reading about the story, I'm thinking about maybe a fish head here, a little crumb of bread here, but the word is portions, servings. They picked up, let's see, somebody tell me, how many baskets? 12. And how many disciples were there? 12. So every one of the disciples ended up with an entire basket of food. He is the Lord of the surplus. And God can multiply you. He can multiply your influence. He can multiply your resources. He can multiply your extension into the lives of others. He is the God who takes very little and turns it into something very, very much. So what have we learned? Well, you're never going to have a problem that is so big that God can't solve it. And you're never going to be so small and your gift so small that God can't use it. And whenever you surrender what you have under to Jesus' control, there will always be plenty. Because you know what? God can do so much more with you. And God can do so much more with your resources, your assets, and your abilities than you could ever do with those yourself. And so maybe you just need to say, "Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you. In your presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all." I heard about a story about a famous violinist who was planning to do a concert in New York City, and it was advertised that he would be playing a priceless Stradivarius violin. And the crowd was there, packed with anticipation, and he came out and began to play, and the notes were so sweet. It was like a mother singing or the sound of a bird, and people were just fascinated. And then after he finished his first set, the people jumped to their feet and applauded that the music from such an expensive violin could move them so much. But then the violinist did something that shocked the crowd. He took the violin and smashed it on the stage. And there were gasps in the crowd, and they were silenced. And the violinist said, "I know that you came tonight because you wanted to hear the music of a Stradivarius violin. I want you to know that was not a Stradivarius. That was a violin I got at a pawn shop for $50. I just wanted you to know it is not the instrument that is making the music. It is the one who plays the instrument." And then he went backstage and brought out a case and very carefully opened it and brought out the Stradivarius and continued the concert. But this time, the eyes of the crowd was not on the violin. It was on the violinist. And the appreciation was not for the instrument, but for the one playing the instrument. And if you'll place your life, your assets, your abilities, your life in the hands of the Master, he can do something that will make your life a buffet of blessings to everyone around you. Father, thank you that you are still performing miracles. Thank you that you are the God of the surplus, the God of the plenty. And you are our shepherd, so we shall not be in want. And so, Lord, use this message to bring people into your cycle of supply and cycle of plenty. And if anyone today needs to place their faith in you as Savior. May this be the day that miracle happens to them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.